I'm so excited. I'm so excited for what God wants to do here tonight. I'm super expectant. I've been praying for this time, and I'm really trusting that God is just going to meet with each and every single one of you in a profound way, that he's actually going to meet with you personally, that like Fee was saying earlier, this is, you don't just come to an event. You don't just get dressed up, have lekker snacks, enjoy some coffee, enjoy the girls. It is awesome, and all of that is amazing. But there, we have a God who wants to connect with us. And we have Jesus who wants to really come and meet with us personally. So I'm super, super expectant. I love it when God's girls get together. I know that you're not here by chance. There's some of you, Jesus has an appointment with you tonight. You are meant to be here tonight. It is not by chance. I really, really do believe that. And so let's keep our hearts open and expectant for what God wants to do. Like Fee said, we've just come back from a ministry trip to Doha, Qatar. How amazing. I never, ever thought I'd be ministering in the desert to a whole bunch of 200 ladies in the desert. My husband has ministered into Doha at Doha Fellowship with Robin Alette Boerta. They lead a church there for 20 years. It's just an incredible church, 70 different nationalities. Really, really very, very special. And there was a group of 200 ladies they took to the desert for one night. And God met so profoundly with his girls. It was such a special time. But you can imagine the logistics, hey? 200 ladies in the middle of the desert. I think 50 4x4s were needed to, they needed to transport these ladies. It was hectic. It was just this line and this endless line of 4x4s going into the desert. It was an hour's drive. There were tents. There was no electricity. Well, there was a generator until about 11 o'clock at night. And then it was pitch black. And we had a crazy, crazy storm in the middle of the night. Hey, Fee, Charles, it was just wind and rain in the desert. I was like, Lord, take me now. Oh my gosh, it was hectic. But we managed to get through. I did lose a pair of shoes. They blew away in the wind. They're somewhere on the desert buried in the sand, but it's all good. But I would never have imagined that I would be preaching and sharing God's word and just hearing about Jesus to these incredible ladies. And they were so hungry and for God. And you see, but 5 years ago, I also came to Doha, and I came to a conference there with my husband, a church conference, but it was a very, very different trip for me, because 5 years ago, I was in excruciating pain. I was struggling already for about 2.5 years with chronic excruciating back pain. I'd been to so many doctors. Nobody could give me the right diagnosis. I didn't know what was going on. I was trusting God for healing. And I'd missed already a whole bunch of trips with my husband. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to put my foot down. I'm going to take a step of faith. And I'm going to believe that God is going to heal me. I'm going to, Lord, just see me take the step of faith. I'm going to do this. And I really felt like God was going to heal me on that trip. But God had other plans. He had other plans, good plans, not always my plans in the way I want it. But when I arrived, the pain just got so much worse. It was a 10-hour flight. Sitting was really, really incredibly sore. And I missed half of the conference. I was flat on my back. The only way I could find relief was lying flat on my back in the hotel room. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. Why did you bring me here all this way? And when I got back after a 10-hour excruciating plane flight all the way back, it just went downhill from there. I didn't leave the house for 4 weeks. I couldn't walk. I couldn't stand. I could hardly move. I was in crippling pain. And doctors didn't really know what to do with me. I'd seen every specialist. I'd been for every test. Nobody really knew what was going on. And this journey went on for about 6 years. It was a dark, difficult, fiery furnace. I feel like I don't have enough words to explain what it was like. And there were many years of feeling at times confused and broken and lost and dark and despondent and discouraged. And there were many, many tears that I cried out to God on my knees, in my room, on my own. And I remember being flat on my face, crying out to God and asking him, Lord, what is going on? I've got 3 young kids. I'm in ministry. I can't do anything? What do you want me to do? And why aren't you healing me? And at that time, my kids were really small. Life was really busy. My youngest was 3 years old. There were times I just couldn't even pick him up. I had to sit or lie down on the bed and hold him. And I thank God for community and incredible friends around me that made meals and lifted my kids everywhere. I couldn't drive at times. And there was a whole bunch of things I had to say no to. And there were dark days where fear would grip me completely, and I felt pain run from my lower back into my hips, run down my legs, almost to the effect of feeling like I had this numb feeling in my legs. It was so painful. Pain would sometimes run all the way up my back into my shoulders, bad migraines, not able to function. And I was trusting God for healing, but I'd been let down so many times. I could see people getting healed around me. I've experienced God's healing in my own life. I trusted God for children, and he gave me 3 beautiful boys. But I wasn't getting any breakthrough year after year, month after month, day after day. My heart was broken. I was doing all the right things. I was praying. I was worshiping. I was declaring his promises. I was fasting. I was getting faith-filled, faith-fueled people to pray for me, yet I was seeing no breakthrough. And something happened in that journey, and I got to a point where I kind of just got to the complete end of myself. I was so exhausted, emotionally, physically, mentally exhausted. It just takes pain, just takes everything out of you, and I stopped trying so hard, and I came to the end of myself. I had to let go. I had to surrender. I had to trust him. Completely, completely on a deeper level, trust him and know that he had me. And I felt God say to me, you can't earn my healing. You can't earn my healing in you praying the prayers and you declaring the promises and can't earn my healing and you trusting for these people praying for you. You need to put your trust in me, Jesus, the Savior of your soul. I am going to heal you in my way and in my time. And in that place, he stripped me of everything I could do. As a mom, I couldn't cook. There were times where I couldn't drive. There were times where I was just flat on my back and I had to ask people for help. I couldn't go watch my boys play all their sports matches. As a pastor's wife, I couldn't go minister and travel with my husband. I couldn't come to church to all the meetings. I was feeling like a complete failure and feeling just, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I was known, well, Mark sometimes jokes about it, the elusive wife. He would go ministering and everybody would be like, yes, this elusive wife of yours, you tell us about her, but we never meet her. But but he taught me how being a daughter of God was all that I needed to do in that time. I didn't need to be the best pastor's wife. I didn't, even with my children, I had to trust him that even lying down next to them doing their homework was enough. And I learned to rest in him. I learned to trust him. And over the next few years, I went to doctors and specialists and all of that. And there were many ups and downs. And it very slowly started to get better. It was a progressive healing and it got more manageable. But I learned, what I want to tell you is that I learned how to tap into his very real, tangible presence. And I encountered Jesus in those dark spaces. And I'm so grateful when I look back, I'm grateful for that time because there's so much that he revealed to me about his presence. I encountered Jesus in that place. And I want to say to you that he's with you in your weakest, most lowest state, your most vulnerable state. He is with you. He is actually nearer than you think. And I believe that there's a special grace that is poured out over us when we are suffering and when we are in trials and tribulations. There's a special grace and a special presence that he saves for us. And maybe you've come here tonight and you're looking beautiful, all dressed up and with your makeup and your beautiful clothes. But outwardly, you're looking good and everything looks perfect, but inwardly, you're broken. Inwardly, you're struggling. Inwardly, you've come to maybe the end of yourself. And I don't know whether it's a relationship, I don't know whether it's an illness, I don't know whether it's a loss of a job or a loss of finances, but I need to tell you tonight, you need to stop striving and you need to start surrendering and you need to trust that you will encounter Jesus and he wants to encounter you in that dark space, in that difficult space. Stop striving and start surrendering. He wants to encounter you. And in that time, I felt God say that he would change my place of lying down, literally lying down and surrendering from a place of frustration to a place of life and peace. And in weakness and desperation, I learned how to press into him. He revealed things about himself that I would never have known if it wasn't for that time. I look back now and I'm grateful for that time. I don't ever want to go through that again, but I'm grateful for what he's done in me. And I found him in his word. When nothing seemed to make sense, I held on to his promises. I would put sticky notes up all around my house and on my mirrors, and just to remind me of his truth, which was higher than how I was feeling, which was higher than what I was actually seeing, which was above all of those things. And maybe you've come to the end of yourself tonight. You're not able to do what you normally do. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's loss of finances or a relationship. God wants to turn your place of frustration to a place of joy, life, and peace. He wants you to encounter him, and he wants to reveal himself to you tonight. But I want to say to you, God is faithful, and slowly over time with much prayer, and I'm very grateful for incredible specialists and doctors. I've got a lot better, and I'm like 90% there. I'm doing so, so well. God is faithful. We serve a God who heals. We serve a God who is with us. And I've learned how to encounter him, and I've allowed him in to my end. I think we've got to learn to allow him in. And maybe you've come to the end of yourself. I want to say God has a plan for you, and he wants to get in. Let's allow him into our ends. So I want to share today about a woman in the Bible who came to her end. And she was at her very end, and she encounters this Jesus who meets her at her end, and everything changes for her. Her whole life changes. So if you're taking notes, the title for my preach is Encountering Jesus. And we find her in the book of John 4, chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, if you got your phone, Bible apps, open up your Bibles, open up your apps, take notes, please, because I want you to meditate on this stuff, and I want you to remember this. John chapter 4, verse 3, let's read together. Well, don't read with me. Last time I was in the desert, I said, let's read together, and everybody read this whole thing with me, but it was, anyway, I'm just going to read it. Read with me on the screen, okay, in your hearts. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, which means come to the end of myself. Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." And in verse 25, it says, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called the Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." Let's just close our eyes. I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, I just pray that you open our hearts tonight. I pray that you use me with your power and your presence. In your word today, Lord, I pray that you would come and touch your girls in a radical way. We open our hearts to you. We love you, Lord. We give you this time in your precious name. Amen. So to just give a bit of context to this whole story, Jews would often avoid Samaria because they weren't allowed to talk to Samaritans. They weren't allowed to step into Samaritan territory because it was almost beneath them. They would be defiled according to the Jewish laws in the Old Testament. And they were notorious for thinking they were superior. But in verse 4, it says this, Jesus had to go through Samaria, not because of that geography there. There was someone there he had to meet. There was someone there that needed him. He had an appointment with someone. And it's the same for some of you here tonight. He's got an appointment with you. And Jesus goes beyond our barriers. He goes beyond our prejudice. And there's no one he's trying to avoid. He goes beyond the prejudice of race and gender and social status and our past history, our brokenness. And he wants to come after you. Do you ever feel maybe like an outcast? Do you ever feel like you're on the outskirts? Maybe it's your past that hangs over you, that makes you feel like an outcast. Maybe it's your age. Maybe it's your financial status or your education, your level of education. I want to tell you, you have a God in heaven who absolutely loves you and adores you and is coming after you and is pursuing you tonight. So number one, we have this Jesus who pursues us. Everyone is pursuing something, whether it's success or a relationship or a job. These things aren't bad. But there is this Jesus that seems to come after us, who seems to chase us down when we don't even deserve it. He comes after us. And I want to ask you, have you ever been pursued? Have you ever been chased down? I'll share a little story. Mark and I, when we started dating, I was a new Christian. I was a little bit crazy, on fire for God, one of those crazy Christians, like just want to go and save the world and pray for everybody and heal them in the name of Jesus. So he had been saved his whole life, brought up in a Christian home, and God was doing a big work in my life. He was working quickly and radically, and I was too in love with Jesus. But there was something different about him. He was kind, he was funny, he was honest, he was so secure in himself. He was so secure in who he was as a son of God. And anyway, he pursued me. He will fight with me and tell me that actually he only asked me twice. He asked me out twice and asked me to date him. I'm telling you now, it was three times. It was three times, girls. I'm telling you that he asked me. And every time I said, no, Jesus is too busy with me. Jesus is my boyfriend. And then he says to me, oh, but that just makes me love you even more. I'm like, oh, okay. But he kept coming back to me. There was just something about him coming after what he wanted, and he kept pursuing me, and he kept coming back to me. And I never had anyone chase me like that. Eventually, I saw the light, and I said yes, and we started dating. But a silly example, but in the same way, Jesus pursues us. What you have to understand, this woman was an outcast. The man she was living with wasn't her husband, which was really not good in those days. Well, it's still not good. Okay, just forget I said that. Never mind. She had five ex-husbands. She was an outcast. She came at the midday in the middle of the sun in the desert to draw water. People would draw water in the afternoon or the morning. It was just way too hot. But she came there because she didn't want the ridicule and the stares and the gossip and the heavier shame burdening her shoulders and put on her shoulders. And I want to say this, that Jesus comes after the outcasts and he comes after you. And there's nothing you have done that is too far gone for his love to come after you. I don't care what you've done 20 years ago, 2 years ago, or even tonight. He comes after you and he will keep chasing you down. He will keep coming after you. Before giving my life to Jesus, I remember the shame and the guilt that I used to feel from going out and partying and dabbling in drugs and alcohol and doing things that I'm completely ashamed about, actually. And I would lie to my family and I would lie to certain friends. I had certain friends that I would party with and certain friends, other friends that were good friends, and I never told them everything. Yeah, this is your pastor's wife. But I got involved with the wrong crowd and I would do things just to fit in and just to be accepted, trying to find love and trying to find acceptance. Yet Jesus kept coming after me. He kept putting Christians in my path, which was really annoying because I always thought Christians were boring. I was wrong. Amen. Come on. But he kept revealing and showing his love for me. He kept coming after me. And I was working as a graphic designer in a company in Durban. There was a friend who worked right next to me, and she was this crazy Christian girl. She kept inviting me to church, Glenridge Church, to life group, and I kept saying, no, 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 I'm having too much fun. I'm not interested. And then I was really struggling with my health back then, also just with bad headaches and bad dizziness and not knowing what's going on. And she was so tired of me phoning these doctors and not getting any answers that she actually said to me, Candace, God is going to heal you. Why don't you come to my house? I'm going to get some friends and we're going to pray for you. She was quite audacious and quite bold and brave. And I think I was just so tired of not getting answers that I just eventually said, yes, I'm going to give it a go. I'm not really a Christian, but I'm going to try. And I went to her house and I still remember her friends praying in tongues, the strange language around me. I didn't know what was going on. And I was like, oh my word, what's going on? But I felt the love of God and I felt the presence of God enter that room as they were praying. It was something supernatural. It was something, I just started weeping. I didn't really know exactly what was going on, but I felt like God was just shooting his arrows directly into my heart. And I felt not an audible voice, but I felt God say, my girl, will you follow me? Will you give up everything and follow me wholeheartedly? Will you give up everything? And I remember making a decision that night saying, yes, I'm going to follow you, Lord, with everything. And my life took a whole 180 degree turn and I've never looked back. It's been an incredible adventure and God worked really quickly in my life. But he came after me in my brokenness, in my mess, in my insecurity. I want to remind you that God loved you first before you loved him. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, I don't know if those scriptures are going up. Are they going up? Because I would love the ladies to read with me. I don't know. Okay, there we go. Okay. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us in our muck, in our mess, in our darkness, in our depravity, that he comes after us. 1 John 4 verse 10 says this, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first, that he loved us and sent his son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, he initiated this love relationship. It wasn't the other way around. He comes after you. He chases you down. And in the Old Testament, God's presence would only reside, it wouldn't be in people, it would be in the temple. And his presence, the Holy of Holies, was divided by this big curtain from the rest of the people. And the priest would only go in once a year and come into the presence of God and pray for people's sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, not the other way around, which for me is just such a beautiful picture of God reaching down from heaven in our muck, in our mess, in our dirt. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of our dirt. And he's reaching down from heaven and he's saying, I want to make a way for my girls to know me and come into my presence. You see, he loved you first and he pursues you and runs you down while you're still stuck in your sin. Jesus pursues us to our ends. I love the book of Song of Songs. It's a beautiful book in the Bible. If you haven't read it, go and read it. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus pursuing us with his love and wooing us with his love. And his love, and he's compared to a young deer leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills towards us. That's how much he wants to be with us. That's how much he loves us. Do we believe that? It says this, listen. Are we listening? My beloved, look. Are we seeing? Our spiritual eyes. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. Look, there he stands behind our walls, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke to me and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. He's standing behind your walls of pride, of self-righteousness, of self-reliance, and he wants in. He's gazing through your windows of brokenness and insecurity and shame, and he wants in. He wants you. He wants time with you, and he says, come with me. Jesus purposefully had to go through Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman, and he purposefully goes after you and continues to pursue you. And carrying on with our text in John 4, it says this in verse 6, Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? You see, what you have to understand is that Jesus is fully human and fully God. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. And for me, I don't know about you, but that gives me courage. It means he empathizes and he knows our weakness and he knows our limitations. He's been there. He's walked this earth. He knows. And he was confined to a human womb, brought into the world fully human with all our limitations. He knows and understands what it's like to be weak. Number two, he not only pursues us, he knows our human weakness. Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and he fasted for 40 days. and tempted. He was tempted by the devil. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We've all been tempted. And he sympathizes and he has empathy towards us. Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt tempted and vulnerable? It's so easy to give in. You see, it's easier to give in to maybe that extra drink at night or those pills to numb that pain or that loneliness. Or maybe it's easier to flirt with that work colleague while your marriage is not so good because this man is giving you attention. It's so easy to give in to temptation of losing frustration and anger with our kids rather than just, yeah, I mean, we've all been there and done that, right? Okay, confession, here we go. We have all felt weak and been tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." What does this mean for us? In verse 16, it says, "Let us then." When you see the word then, you need to look at what preceded it. Let us then, because he's faced the same temptations and weaknesses and has not sinned, he understands. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive his mercy, receive his grace in our time of need. We can come confidently before the throne room of grace in our time of need. And because Jesus has experienced all of this and overcome, he's ready to give us help. He doesn't just leave us there. We can come confidently to him. And Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman who has weakness and a lot of pain and a lot of rejection, a lot of sexual and relational brokenness that's played out into her living with this man who's not her husband and having five ex-husbands. And Jesus knew all about her life, and it tells her exactly what it's like. And in the same way, girls, Jesus knows everything about our lives. There's no use hiding anything from him. He's not scared of your secrets and your darkness, and he wants in. He just wants you to be honest with him and to bring it before him. In the same way, Jesus knows everything about us, our past, our stories, our pain, our mess-ups, our brokenness. But I want to say this, girls, instead of encountering condemnation, she encounters Jesus' empathy and his mercy. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't condemn her. He comes. He doesn't leave her in that place. Jesus said to her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And that word gift means grace. He offers grace. It's a free gift. It's a gift of salvation. It's a gift of grace and forgiveness and mercy. Jesus doesn't come to condemn us. He comes to convict us of our sin, yes, but he doesn't leave us there. He offers mercy and forgiveness and grace and help at the cross. And in true repentance, we can come back to him again and again and again. And he offers this free gift every day. He's offered it to us on the day of our salvation when we said, "Yes, I want to follow you." And he offers it every day. I need the gospel every day, not just when I got saved. I need the gospel every day. Are you feeling weak today? Have you come perhaps to your end today, to your sicker, your end of yourself? Jesus wants to meet you there. And this brings me to my last point, girls. Jesus not only pursues us, he not only knows our weakness, he also, number three, he satisfies us and fills us with his life and his presence. He meets us at our ends and offers us his living water. Jesus, in verse 13, he answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We all know that we need water to survive. We can't survive longer than 3 days without water. We did a trip through Namibia with our boys, and we just were driving through hours and hours of dry desert land. And we had to make sure that we had enough water for our trip, because I heard these horrific stories about people that didn't take enough water and maybe ran out of petrol or their car broke down and never saw another car, and then they died. Like, oh no, sorry, that's quite a heavy. Are we all awake? Okay. That's quite a heavy. But what I'm trying to say is water is essential. We need water for survival. But Jesus isn't speaking about physical water. He's speaking about spiritual water. As much as we need water to survive physically, we need this living water. We need him to survive. And We need this constant flow of water and life and his love and his presence. Jesus speaks of the spring of water. It's fresh, flowing water. It's not stagnant. Stagnant water doesn't give life. It's not life-giving. The spring of water means there's this constant flow and it never runs dry. In the ancient Near East, a fountain of living water was something very special. There was this constant supply of water. And, you know, the more you would draw water, the more it would give. It's the same with Jesus. When we come to him, he will just continue to give you life. And this would come to you. The spring of water would come to you. Water would be a lot of hard work to get water in the desert. Trust me, it's very hot in the desert. I've just come from there. It's very hot. And water is essential. And what I'm trying to say is that Jesus comes with this living water, the spring of water. We don't need to try so hard. We actually just got to trust him. And sometimes we've just got to surrender. And Jesus has always been enough, is always enough, and always will be enough for you. Jesus is the only one who can completely satisfy our souls. Are you desperate? Are you thirsty for Jesus? You see, sometimes we fill ourselves with a successful career, a holiday, a relationship, money. These aren't bad things. But when they take the place of Jesus, when Jesus isn't number one and filling those deepest desires and your soul, then that's a problem. You see, people run from nation to nation to find peace. They run from job to job for greater security or provision, or from relationship to relationship for love and acceptance. But only Jesus can fill that space. Your soul desires Jesus more than money, more than alcohol, more than sex, more than social media. Some of you have a God-sized hole in you that will never be filled unless you fill it with God. Because I'm telling you now, some of you are trying to fill it with other things and you think it's deadening the heartache and the loneliness and the shame. But only Jesus can come deep into those crevices of your heart and your soul, and he wants to fill that. Why? Because we were created for him. We were created for him. Therefore, our souls long for his presence. Our souls long for his presence. Ecclesiastes, this is my last scripture. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, it says, he has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. God has set a longing in your heart, ma'am, that nothing else can satisfy except him. The Samaritan woman kept trying to fill her soul with men, trying to find love, but never satisfied. And Jesus was saying to her, I have the life. I have the life, the one thing that her soul was longing for. And Jesus was the seventh man, the perfect man in her life. The number seven often means perfection and completeness. And he was the perfect lover. I want you girls to encounter Jesus more than anything. I want you to encounter his personal, this personal relationship. I want you to encounter his presence and his love and his life that will satisfy you forever. He pursues you with his love, and he comes after you again and again. He knows your weakness. He knows your pain, and he doesn't leave you there. He offers you this living water that is for you every day, that wants to fill your soul forever. And so I'm just going to ask us to stand. I'm just going to pray for us, and maybe the band can just come up and just play while I just pray. It's very hot in here. Okay. But keep your hearts open, girls. Because I really feel like there are some of us here, maybe with eyes closed, just keep your hearts open, with everyone's eyes closed, that there are some of us that perhaps feel like they've come to their end. They've come to their sicker, the end of themselves. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but Jesus wants to meet with you tonight, and he wants to meet you in that place. He's got an appointment with you tonight. If you were the only person that he came for, it was all worth it. And he sees you and he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He's pursuing you. If that is you tonight, I want to ask you, just as the band just starts to play, maybe you can just, yeah. If that's you tonight and you really just want a fresh touch from Jesus, if you're longing and thirsting after him, if you feel like you've come to the end, or maybe you're just wanting more of him, you're wanting this personal relationship. You don't know what this means. Like, you haven't, you know God, but you haven't actually experienced his love for you. Those are two different groups of people that I want to pray for. Those that are longing for more of His presence and His love and a fresh touch from heaven. I really feel like He wants to meet with you tonight. But I feel like you need to take a step of faith. I feel like you need to come forward. And I know there's a lot of you. I know it's not just a few. I want you to come step here in front and we're going to pray for you. If you feel like you've come to the end of yourself, if you feel like I just cannot anymore, I can't carry on, I don't know what to do, there's nothing else I can do, that's a good place to be. That's good. I know there's more ladies. Come, ladies. This is a safe space and I really want to pray with you. I want to trust God for you. Please come forward. Don't hold back. This is God wanting to meet with these girls. If I can ask you all just to keep your eyes closed, continue to just pray, continue to just connect with Him. He's here and He wants to meet with you. Come forward, girls. If there's more of you, please come. Please come. And maybe some of the leaders, you can just lay hands. Some of the leaders, you want to just come and pray and lay hands on these girls and just trust God. You don't even need to pray anything. I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to pray for these ladies. Father God, I thank you, Jesus, that you are here. I thank you, Jesus, that you see these women, that you know their stories, Lord, that you know their ends, Father God. Those that have come to the end of themselves, those that feel like they cannot carry on anymore, Father God, would you just come into that place? Father, as they give themselves to you, as they surrender, as they say, Lord, I can't, but you can. You can, Lord. Father, would you come and just meet with your daughters? Would you come and touch them? Would you just come and meet them in their dark spaces, in their deep valleys right now, Lord? Just one touch from you, Lord. Just one touch. I know that you're wanting to do something here tonight. Would you come and meet with your girls? Come, Lord Jesus. Just give it to Him. Even now in your own hearts, just give it to Him. Continue to play. Just give it to Him right now. Whatever it is that you're needing to lay down, whatever it is that you just can't carry on with, give it to Him now. Give it to Him now. Thank you, Jesus, that you come after us, that you pursue us with your love, that you cannot wait. You look at these girls and you can't wait to be with them, that you're running and leaping over the mountains to be with them, and you're trying to get through their walls and you're trying to get through their windows and their walls that they've placed up, Father God. Would you just come and break down those walls, Lord? I pray for a fresh touch from you, Jesus. I pray for those that are just needing a fresh touch from you right now. Holy Spirit, would you just come and fall on your girls right now? Come, Lord. Fall on your girls. Give them a fresh touch from heaven. Let them know your love. Let them experience your love tonight, Lord. Let them come out of here changed, filled with your love, Lord. Thank you that you are not scared of their dirt, that you're not scared of their weakness, you're not scared of their pain. That you have empathy, that you have been there, that you carry their pain and you carry their worries and you carry their anxieties and you carry their suffering, Lord, that you've nailed it to the cross. It is not yours to carry, my girls. It's not yours. He has nailed that to the cross. You don't need to bear it. He has borne it on the cross. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord.